and welcome to the program. Here we are, number 3 in our series on the subject of grace. We'll be in Genesis chapter 6. Have your Bible ready. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was married. He had a wife and 3 boys, maybe other children as well. They had their wives, and they were living in a very, very wicked environment. And it was in that situation that we have the first mention of the word grace. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
The grace of God is dearer far to me than all the wealth this world could offer me. No other one could cleanse and set me. He saw me when was near despair, and in the crimson flood he washed me there with tender love. My Savior showed his care. Wonderful.
In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. But verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We read that Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they lived in an age when the world was corrupt before God, filled with violence, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And yet, Noah raised a family in that situation. We read in verse number 13, God said to Noah, this is what I want you to do. Build an ark. Make thee an ark, verse 14. And then he gives them minute details on how he is to do it and says again in verse number 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. He said, you, Noah, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, they're all coming in the ark, and you'll be kept alive. Bring in the animals, bring in the fowls, the cattle, the creeping things, and take in enough food for everybody. And we read that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, we're talking about the subject of grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. Noah didn't get his grace because he deserved it. However, we will see as we go through this study that as a byproduct of how Noah was living, God saw Noah. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does grace do? We said grace gives us the ability to manage every God-given responsibility. What a responsibility to build that ark, get all those animals in there and enough food for the people and the animals, however he did it. God gives us the ability to manage and be in charge of whatever God puts us in charge of. And he gives us the desire and the ability to maintain or to continue when things go hard and things are, you feel discouraged, you want to quit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, we find that different people who had the grace of God to manage and maintain their responsibilities, Jeremiah was one of them. What an age he lived in. He was not to build a boat. He was just to be responsible for preaching the word of God in an age of apostasy when nobody was listening. And in verse number 9 of Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm tired of this. But, it says, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I thought about it, but he said I couldn't do it. Why? Because he had the grace of God on his life, able to manage and able to maintain. Oh, he's called the weeping prophet. He had a terrible responsibility there, but God said, I've chosen you for this. I'll give you my grace. You need to manage. You need to maintain your responsibility. I'll give you the power to do that. We see the life of Joseph, the same thing. From the time his brothers threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, ended up in prison for something he didn't do, but he had the desire and the ability to maintain and manage everything God gave him the responsibility to do. He found out that God's grace was sufficient. And here we have Noah. He had the desire and the ability to manage and maintain for all those years while he built that boat in a wicked, wicked society. And while he was at it, he raised a family in a godly nature. And so you and I as well. God has the grace available for us to do whatever it is he wants us to do, but grace is a choice. We can choose to take that grace or we can choose to reject it. You simply should make the right decision there. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, in verse number 9 of Genesis 6, it says, first of all, he was a just man. Second, it says he was perfect in his generation. And third, he walked with God. Now, we have some examples in the Bible of people that are called a just man. Noah, of course, here in Genesis 6 and verse 9. And then in Matthew 1 and 19, Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a just man. And then we find in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. And then we have in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, a fellow in the temple at Jerusalem, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just. And then in Luke 23, verse number 50, there was a man named Joseph, and speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, and it says he was a good man and just. And then it refers in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, of Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God. Well, here in the Old Testament, we have this word just, and every time we see it, we need to look at it and study it in the light of the context in which it's written so we can get the meaning of it. But the first mention in the Old Testament here is Noah, and it simply means he was justified, and that means he was saved, but it also says here he walked with God. The first one we see in the New Testament that's referred to as being just is Joseph, the husband of Mary. And one thing that Noah and Joseph had in common, they were both on talking terms with God. They both did as the Lord had bidden them, and they both married godly women. Now, in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. So there you get an example of what it means to be just. The just shall live by his faith. Romans 1 and 17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And of course, when it's talking about faith there, it's talking about the doctrine and the teachings that are in the Word of God. Then we read that Noah was perfect in his generation. What's it mean to be perfect? That word has been translated without blemish 44 times. A blemish is a mark that spoils the appearance of something. For instance, if you have a wedding and the bride is coming down and she's wearing this beautiful wedding dress, but just before she came down the aisle, she spilt some coffee on the front of it, she's going to have a coffee stain. Well, you know what everybody's going to see when she comes down the aisle and what everybody's going to talk about for the next 2 months. Oh, did you see that stain on her dress? The whole dress was beautiful except for that one mark that spoiled the appearance of her dress. Now, that's what it's talking about here when it says that Noah was without blemish. It's like Daniel. The Bible says that they wanted to get him and they were after him. And they said in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against him, against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. If we're going to find a blemish, we'll have to find it where he's saying something and not doing it. And they couldn't do that. Well, Noah also walked with God. Now, a walk is a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. So slow. It's not fast. It's not running. It's not quick. It's slow. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Notice there how they mount up, they run, and they walk is the example that is given to us. Reminds me of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. When he first started out in his ministry, he mounted up with wings. He said, "I am the chief of apostles." And he had to defend himself because they wouldn't accept him as a chief of apostles. But he said, "I am the chief of apostles." Well, in his writings, he said, "You need to run and not be weary." He said, "I therefore so run." There's five other references besides that one where he talks about running the race that is set before us. But then later on in his ministry, we see him. He's not mounting up. He's down to earth and he's running. But then we find him walking and not fainting. He says, "We walk by faith." And there's about 20 other references where Paul the Apostle talks about walking a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. It's interesting that Paul started out his ministry, he said, "I am the chief of apostles," and he ended his ministry saying, "I am the chief of sinners." A slow and a steady progress. Now, to be steady is to be firmly fixed, not faltering or wavering. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." For all those years, Noah kept on keeping on. He just was firmly fixed in doing his responsibility, and God gave him the grace to do it. I think of someone else who did that. She doesn't get enough press, I think, when we're talking about people in the Bible, and that was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Her and her Zacharias, her husband, they've been praying and praying and praying and praying for years that they would have a child. Now she's too old to have a child. But we see all these years, she just keeps on keeping on. And Zacharias is still serving the Lord. They don't understand it. But here, when they're old in age, God sends this angel, gives them the message. And they had John the Baptist, someone who is going to change the entire environment of the situation that they were in at that time. So it's a slow, steady progress. Now, a progress is a forward movement toward a determined destination. What are you determined to do in 2019? What are you aiming for here? If you don't set a target, you won't hit anything. Then not only that, we read in the Word of God, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Going forward and being steadfast, in Psalm chapter 78, verse 8, it says, talks about a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Hebrews 3:14 talks about being steadfast unto the end. 1 Peter 5:9 talks about being steadfast in the faith. Unmovable, not affected by emotions, not changing one's purpose, not changing one's position. I've seen so many people over the years, they take a stand on standards. For instance, I had one pastor tell me, he said, "I fought that battle about dress standards and I lost and I don't fight it anymore." Well, then he shouldn't have been fighting it in the first place. You don't change your position. If it's right when everybody's listening to you, it's still right when nobody's listening to you. But what we do is we got to do that which is politically correct, and we got to keep the crowd coming, so we start changing our position on things. If your position is a Bible position, what we need to do is have that verse that says, "I shall not be moved." Not only steadfast and unmovable, but abounding. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10 says, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Now here we are starting a brand new year. Are you forward spiritually than you were a year ago, or are you backward? We don't stand still. We're going one direction or the other. Then we said it is a predetermined direction. Predetermined is established or decided in advance where we're going to walk in this new year. Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord, it says in 2 Chronicles 2:1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. They had predetermined decisions as to where they were going, and then we said it is a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. Direction is the path that we must take in order to reach the destination that we want to reach. Ephesians 4:14 says that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so in Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. A walk is a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. If we determine to go the direction that God wants us to go in this new year, you can be sure that God will give us the grace to get the job done. We are saved by grace. We need to walk by grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see.